in Maryland, and they'll be coming back tomorrow. So pray for them. It's a long journey, I think 11 hours. They went down to surprise Bridget's mother on a 60th birthday party. And some of you are very aware that they're also waiting with great anticipation a letter saying to them that the time has come. Come and get hope from China. And so through different means, they've been able to ascertain that all the paperwork is done. It's just a matter now of sending it, setting it in place, and then a wait of probably 6 or 8 weeks to be able to go. So continue to pray for them related to that. Maurice Pilkey is anticipating surgery on his carotid artery on Tuesday. He's been waiting for some time. He's had some strokes in between. Pray for him, a very serious surgery for Maurice and for the family. It's our privilege today to have Leighton Watson with us. He was born in Jamaica, spent quite a bit of his growing up years in London, England, and then came back to Canada. So he would be considered a person of the Commonwealth, wouldn't you think? Three different countries, all part of the Commonwealth. He has a diploma in business from Seneca College, and then he has a degree in religious studies from Tyndall, and he's presently working at it as an admissions counselor at Tyndall University. It's our privilege to have Leighton come and open the Word of God to us today. Lord bless you, brother, as you come.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Yes, it's my name is Leighton Watson, and it's a privilege and an honor to be able to come before you this morning to share the Word of God, to speak with you, and to share some of the things that He's been resting on my heart. I want to thank Pastor Barry and Pastor Sam and Pastor Graham for the opportunity, the deacons and elders as well, for allowing me to come and speak to you this morning. I also want to thank my family who are at the back there. I want to thank them for coming as well to support me. So if you don't mind, I'd just like to open up in a quick word of prayer just to offer the service before God. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for today. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and open your word. I just pray that you will be with us now as we seek to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So some of you might recognize me. I oftentimes sit somewhere over there, and I've had an opportunity to meet some of you, have some great conversations. We've been able to meet each other personally. I've had an opportunity to pray for some of you as a prayer partner as well. And so you might recognize me, and as Pastor Barry said there, I did grow up in Jamaica and moved to England. And so I did most of my growing up in England. And since I've been here, I've been back a couple of times. And one of the funny things is when I go back and I see my friends, they say to me, Leighton, you've changed. And I say, how have I changed? They said, you have a Jamaican accent. I said, what does that mean? You have a Jamaican and a Canadian hybrid. When I came back to Canada, my Canadian friend said I sounded Jamaiclish. So I don't know. If I go to Jamaica, I don't know what they're going to call me. But while I'm here, I just want to hope that I could communicate clearly. You can understand me. And therefore, we can hear a word from our Heavenly Father. So today what I'd like to speak about is the grace of God. Now how this came about was I was watching a documentary. Now I love sports, and so I was watching a documentary on a basketball player. And this player was what you would call the all-American sportsman. He played basketball and football at the high school level. 17 years old, he was like the number one player in the state, one of the number one players in the country. And, you know, people revered him. He was a very high-profile athlete. But as much as he was revered on this side, on the other side, his family life was in disarray. His mother was on drugs. He had a younger sister who, you know, wasn't looked after properly. He wasn't able to go to school most of the time. And he also got involved in a group of friends who weren't necessarily the best influence. And he ended up going to a bowling alley where there was a brawl. It was a big fight. And he was there, and he was caught on camera. And so a lady who was there was severely injured. Eventually, he was arrested, and a court case ensued. And so as I was watching this and watching the documentary, I had a question in myself. I had to say, well, one side of the town was split. They said, we need to hold him up to the law. This is what the law says. According to the law, you've done this, you've participated, you've made a mistake. This is how we're gonna deal with you. And so I myself was thinking, yeah, you know, I'm a person, you know, you do the crime, you do the time. And so I was looking at that and saying, you know, agreeing with them in some sense. But then we had the other side of the city who was, you know, saying, why don't we show a little bit of grace? He may have made a mistake, he participated, he was there, he's a young man, he has an opportunity to do something quite amazing. Why don't we show a little bit of grace? And so I was wrestling with this in my head because I kind of was torn between the two. And so I had to ask a few questions. What is grace? What does it mean to show grace? What does it mean that God is a gracious God? As I began to study, I realized this is a huge topic. This is not something that you can just, you know, do in a 40-minute sermon everybody understands. But nevertheless, I decided to take it on. I realized that a lot of people may be afraid to speak about grace. The idea of doctrine may divide some. Sometimes as well, even with sharing the gospel of grace and explaining it, we're worried that someone might abuse grace. And I said, this is not a reason for us to be afraid to speak about it. So I decided to look deeper. And as I started to look deeper, I realized that once we truly understand grace, and it's my prayer today, that as we begin to understand a little bit more about grace, we can understand that it's not something that you will abuse once you understand it. Once you understand the gift of God and the salvation of God, grace is not something that you will abuse, that we will appreciate and we will revere it. So what do we want to achieve today? Okay, there's a couple things that I'm hoping that we can get from today's sermon, is that we can have a definition. I want us to have something that we can use, that we can say, this is what grace is. This is something that we can have concise. If we meet a non-believer or even a believer, we're having a discussion, we will say, this is grace. Boom. We just want to have that there. We also want to describe a couple of the characteristics of God's grace. And there are a long list, as you can imagine, of different characteristics of God's grace, things that we can look out for. But I've started with two today, and that will maybe allow us to recognize more of who God is, what His grace is, how He relates to us, and then in turn, when we understand that, how do we relate to our brothers and sisters in the faith and also those outside the church, those maybe who don't necessarily believe? How do we also relate to them as well? So let's start with a general definition. Now, I did look at quite a few different books and spoke to quite a few different people, and they gave me different definitions that worked for them. I ended up actually going on to Webster's Dictionary. Now, back home, we would use Oxford Dictionary, but I thought since we're over here, we'll use the Webster's Dictionary. And they've given us three things, and I'll let you hear them and think them through. The first one is unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. Now, I don't know what you think about that. It seemed a bit long. It seemed a bit complicated to me at first. But it does seem to highlight a few essential points about grace. But I thought there may be something a little bit better. The second one that they have was a virtue coming from God. Much more concise or succinct. But it seems to be missing a few key elements. The next one was the quality or state of being considerate or thoughtful. Not bad. I thought these are all pretty good definitions. But there was something missing, something I was looking for. And I was at home, and I was at the dining table as I was going through my notes and, you know, on the internet. And, you know, my mother came by. God bless mothers. Thank you very much. And she came by to me, and she says, Leighton, what are you studying? And I says, I'm going through preparing for my sermon. She says, well, you know your grandfather, he was a pastor at a missionary church in Jamaica. I says, yes, I know. And she says, he had a definition for grace. And I said, okay, what is it? Now, some of you may have heard it before, and I think it's very useful. It definitely stuck on my heart. And it's an acronym. And it starts like this. So for any of you taking notes, you can use this one as well. It's God's richest blessings at Christ's expense. Okay? So it's G, God's richest blessings are at Christ's expense. And I thought that was a very useful and thoughtful acronym, because there's a few things I like about it. The first part is that it's God's richest blessings. It shows us that what God is doing when he's being gracious to us, he's not just giving us any blessings. It's not the type of gift that, you know, sometimes at Christmas we get and we say thank you very much and we wrap it back up and we pass it along down the line, and all sometimes we do that, right? No, it's God's richest blessings. The other part that I like is that it highlights the fact that it is at Christ's expense. This is at the expense of Christ. It's not just, it cost God something. It cost him his son. And his richest blessings is at his expense. And so I thought it was a really, really good way for us to, I guess, understand what it means for God to be gracious to us. So now that we have a little bit of a definition to work with, I want to look at some characteristics. And I'll start with the first one. Now, in order to illustrate this one, I'm going to tell a little bit of a story. Now, I love sports, and so sports analogies seem to work for me. So I'm going to start with a hockey team. So imagine a hockey team, and the players on the team, they don't really work very well. They don't come to practice early. They don't practice their skating. They don't practice their shooting. They don't meet with coaches. They're kind of lazy. They often argue with the referees, and they feel that they're underpaid. And so it's not really a great example of a hockey team. But there's one player on that team, and let's call him Mike. Okay? And Mike really wants to win. He comes to practice early, and he works on his skating. He meets with the coaches. He finds ways in which he can be a better player for his team. He looks at his weaknesses, his strengths. He looks at the team's weaknesses and the team's strengths. He studies strategy, all in an effort to become a better player for his team and allow his team to be more and more successful. As the season wears on, he begins to drag his team through. They begin to win a few games. They're not pulling their weight, but he's pulling it for them. He gets an injury. He manages to take the team to the playoffs, even through playing through an injury. Finally, they get to the Stanley Cup. Okay? He scores the winning goal for the Stanley Cup, in the Stanley Cup final. And I'm not sure his name, I think it's Gary Bettman, comes down with the big Lord Stanley's cup and says to the team, "Who shall we give the honor to lift the cup on behalf of your team, your family? Who shall we give this honor to?" The team unanimously select Mike. Now think about that. Has a team been gracious by allowing Mike to lift the trophy? And when I think about that, I want to say yes, but there's something missing. There's something missing. We can say that they've been kind. They've been nice. They've been thoughtful. But there's something missing there. And the reason is that he deserved it. He worked really hard. That's the guy that we would pick, right? We would look at that guy and say, yeah, sure, he should get it. But he deserved it. So it doesn't quite seem that gracious. We often hear the difference. It's a great sentence. It's a great idea. But we often hear the difference between mercy and grace is that mercy is withholding from someone what they do deserve, and grace is giving someone what they don't deserve. And if you look in my situation, I kind of deserved it. And this is why we have that tension when we hear it. Grace is only grace if it's undeserved. In Romans 4, verse 4, you hear Paul, he's speaking about Abraham and how, you know, Abraham received the gift through faith, gifts of righteousness through faith. Ultimately, that was fulfilled in Christ. God said, your descendants will be like that, the stars in the heavens. And ultimately, we are those descendants. And so he wants to show that what Abraham did was he did not earn that gift. He did not earn that grace. And he says in Romans 4, verse 4, "Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. You see, if we earn grace, there's a sense in which we kind of take the glory for ourselves. I don't know if you guys feel that sometimes. If we work really hard and we get that promotion, we look and we say, yep, I did a good job. Thank you very much. But grace, the grace that God gives is a grace that is undeserved. A grace that once it's received and once it's understood, we stand in awe and we say, thank you, Lord. This was not of my own doing. You see, the way that this may be changed in our mind is if that team was a good team. If that team was a really, really good team and they worked really, really hard, but they had one player who just couldn't seem to make it, who just couldn't seem to step over the boundary and be a good hockey player. But yet, at the end of it, he was given the honor to lift the cup. He was given the honor to represent the team. That is grace. And we can identify with that. We can already say to ourselves, yes, that person there, he wasn't good enough. He wasn't smart enough. He wasn't skillful enough. Yet, we're going to give him the honor. That is grace. And we'll look at ourselves. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is us. When God is talking about the grace, he's saying that we are not up to the standard that he has set for us. We have sinned. We sin in our actions. We sin in our thoughts. Sometimes we sin in our thoughts and justify the same sins with the same mind. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God is what we deserve. That is what we deserve, essentially. We have all made mistakes. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what I love about that last part and reference to our definition is that, once again, it is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. So in terms of our definition, God's richest blessing. So it's the blessing from God at Christ's expense. It's the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how that goes together? This is why I love that definition so much. It reminds us that it's through Christ that we receive that eternal gift of life. And I think one of the clearest pictures said by Jesus is the prodigal son. Does anyone remember the prodigal son story? The prodigal son. It's one of my favorites. And, you know, we have a son who has asked his father, give me mine inheritance. And then he's gone. He takes his money and he goes and he squanders his money. He uses it all up on food. If it was me, it would probably be food and steaks and that kind of thing. But I don't know what they had in those days. But he went and he squandered his money. He gambling, fast cars maybe, women, all kind of stuff. He had his friends. As soon as the money was gone, they were gone. And he was a beggar. He was bankrupt. And he said to himself, man, I've really messed up. I have fallen short the glory of my father. Why don't I go back and maybe he will have mercy on me and restore me to the level of maybe even a servant. And he goes back slowly, probably up the path in his bare feet and rags. And his father sees him coming off from afar. And he runs out to meet him and holds him and hugs him. My son, can you imagine that? My son, he's happy to see him. He says, Father, please, just restore me to the level of a servant. And we could look at it as just mercy. He could have just had mercy and said, I'm not going to punish you for your mistake. But this is not our God. This is not our Father. This is not our Heavenly Father. This is not the grace that he shows us. No, he takes it to the next level. He says, not only am I not going to punish you, he says, go. He says to the servant, go. Get me the best robe. Go get me a ring to put on his finger. Go get him some sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf and let's have a celebration. You see, what made that story so amazing was that he didn't deserve it. If he had gone out and he had taken that money and he had made, 10 times more money with it, if he'd opened a nice business and he came back to his father, wouldn't seem like grace. Sorry, Dad, I took your inheritance before time. No. He went and he squandered it. He made a mistake, yet he was gracious. The second illustration I want to give for the next word is awe-inspiring and wonderful. God's grace inspires awe inside of us when we truly understand it. And I want to give an example for you from myself as a young boy. When Christmas time was around, you know, we would get our gifts and we put them under the tree. I'm sure a lot of you have done the same thing. You put it under the tree and it's building up over time. And I'm watching all the gifts. And you look for the nice square one, because the nice square one shows that it's a box with a car or, you know, something nice that you're looking for, right? And you press the front. Hopefully there may be some lights or some noise or whatnot. And, you know, the night before, you can't sleep. You're dreaming of what gift it is that is in there. Okay, I wake up early, you go downstairs and you separate your gifts from everyone else's because you don't want it to touch in case somebody else takes the wrong gift, right? So you separate your gifts, and as you're looking and you're contemplating and you're just about to burst before you open the gift, my mom will come down the stairs and say, "Breakfast." I'm like, "Oh, I have to wait." So you go and you sit down and we have our nice breakfast. And you know, my leg is usually out one side of the chair because I'm ready to go. I have to be ready at any moment to go open my gift. And everybody's talking, and you're just so excited. Then you get to the gift, and your heart is beating, and you put your hands, and you rip open the gift, and it's a 1,000-piece puzzle, and you're like, "Oh, man, 1,000-piece puzzle?" You see, educational gifts for me at the time, I wasn't really interested, all right? I wanted something that made noise, that was exciting, all right? So what normally happens to those gifts? You smile, you say thank you very much, and you slide it to the side. Right? And you look for the next one, right? You see, as children, we don't always understand the significance of the gift. You see, one of the things, I love my parents, and I'm so thankful for them, because they always had foresight. Like, for example, with the puzzle, the idea was not the puzzle. It wasn't just the fact that the puzzle was pretty or that it had a nice picture of the Eiffel Tower. What they were thinking for me, they were saying, you know, maybe if I give him a puzzle, this will work some side of his brain that will allow him to be a logical thinker and he'll be successful and do well in school. You know, they had some foresight. I didn't care about that stuff when I was growing up, right? But they had foresight that I didn't understand the significance of the gift. And God's richest blessing at Christ's expense, his grace, sometimes we treat it like a puzzle. We don't necessarily understand the significance. If so, we need someone to explain it to us. We need to meditate upon it. Sometimes we miss really what it stands for, what it means. We don't stand amazed. Sometimes we just stand with reason. And we say, "Oh, that's nice. You know, thank the Lord. You know, he's given us his son. And, you know, it means a lot to me and I'm thankful." But then we slide it to the side and we look for the next thing. You know? We're concerned, and we give God great thanks and glory because, you know, he's provided us a lovely home, a lovely family. You know, I have both, you know, a car, education. But the thing is, all of those things pass away. All of those things pass away. And those things that we should stand amazed, that should fill us with joy. We kind of put it to the side, and we focus on the things that are passing and the things that are fleeting. And the interesting thing, I think, is that if we were to spend time and really focus on the gift of God, everything else will pale in comparison. If sometimes we're ever wondering and we're sitting there, we're saying, "Lord, why don't I have some joy in my life? Why is it I don't have joy?" We're focusing on the wrong gift. The ultimate gift, the ultimate expression of God's grace is his gift of his son. It's the gift of his son. And we often focus on the things that pass away. I'll read from you briefly here. In 1 Peter, it talks about a group of people who have, he says here in verse 8, though you have not seen him, in reference to some believers, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and you are filled with joy. See, Jesus is the reason that we're filled with joy. Not just the things that he gives us, the house and the car and the this and the that. He is the reason. The gift that he's given of himself is the reason that we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. In order to illustrate this even further, I have a video that maybe we can play and you can have a look.
Hey Lily, what? Do you want to open a birthday present early?
Yeah.
You do? Okay, go sit on the couch.
You.
Is your birthday coming?
Yeah.
Okay. So just open that backpack.
Oh, heavy. Just cause?
No, no, just open it. Just look what's in there.
Oh my goodness.
Well, what's in there? Pull the stuff out.
I got a movie. How do you know I won this, huh?
Yeah. What else?
I got another movie. How do you know I won this?
I didn't.
How?
I just didn't.
Mommy, how? Whoa! No!
Pajamas!
Ooh.
What kind are those? Minnie Mouse. What else is in there?
Pajama pants. Wow!
Do you remember? Show me. What's it say?
I love Disneyland.
What else is in there? Snacks? Snacks. That's it. Where do you think we should take all this stuff?
Leave it here.
Where do you want to go with it?
If
you could go anywhere, where would you want to go?
Disneyland.
Why don't we go?
Okay, let's go.
Now. Today.
Okay.
I'm being serious.
We going?
We're leaving today to go to Disneyland.
Are you joking?
No, I'm not joking.
Are we done?
Yes, we're going. Are you excited? It's for your birthday! Happy birthday!
It's my birthday today!
No, in a week, but we're going. I'm crying too! I'm crying too! You excited? You gave me hugs! When Daddy gets home from work. When Daddy gets home from work. Do a happy dance! Yeah! I love you!
I love you too!
Say bye!
Bye!
Wow. I know some of you are probably pretending that you're not crying right now. But, yeah, when I first saw that video, I was like, man, that really shows, you know, the heart of a child. So innocent. That was just such a natural emotion. And part of that reason, as I said, is that she understands the magnitude of the gift. You see, the first few gifts, she was very, very happy. She was very thankful. But then when Disneyland came along, it's like, whoa, all of a sudden she broke down in tears. She couldn't contain herself. And it's the same thing, you know, we get some gifts and we kind of, yeah, this is nice, thank you very much, and we're very appreciative. And then there's some gifts that just blow us away. Some gifts that just blow us away. And God's grace is like that. We do give thanks for the material things that he provides us, the health and strength, the way he's provided for us day in, day out. He's done so many things for me. The fact that I'm even here speaking to you is a testament to God's grace. The fact I'm in here in Canada. But these things can all pass away. But the gift that does not pass away is the one of Jesus Christ, his son. And this is the Disneyland. This is the one where we jump up and down and we wave our hands. And you know, sometimes you go to church and you see someone running around and excited. Just like that little girl. Because they recognize the significance of the gift. They're awestruck. They're full of wonder. Because the gift is so wonderful. Mark 15, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not inherit it. And this speaks of, you know, their faith, the faith that a child has, that they just follow. But also that their genuineness, their honesty, and their feelings. And when we hear the gospel, when we hear the gift of God, we should respond like a little child in faith and in honesty. If we have questions, we must come to him and ask him. We cannot try to reason everything out. Not everything always makes sense, but the gift, what is being offered, it seems so wonderful. We should respond as such. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, we're sometimes worried that you may trample on the grace. You may share the gospel with someone and they think it's a license to do whatever they want to do. Well, think of the little girl. Do you think we would have to tell her, you know, be on your best behavior? Probably not. She's not sitting there thinking, you know, let me see what bad things I can get away with before we go to Disneyland. No. You wouldn't even have to tell her that. When my parents did something like that, amazing, they were getting breakfast in bed. They would get a little cold toast, cold coffee, some runny eggs. Because I was just so thankful. And that's because, once again, we understand the gift. We understand what has happened. And it's so amazing to us that we just respond in a way that is in line with the gift that we've been given. Let's read for you here. Let me read a text for you. Sorry, as I go through here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you who used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you have been entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. First part there says, what then, shall we sin? Because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. This is not what we do. When we understand the grace, this is not what we do. We don't want to do anything to trample on the grace of God. So let's have a look here. Now we've had a definition. We've had two particular words that we can use to describe God's grace. And now let's look at some application here. Oh, my notes. Okay, here we go. Lovely. So how do we see God's grace? If God is going to give us a gift, who's given us a gift, firstly, that we don't deserve. A gift that we don't deserve and a gift that is inspiring and wonderful. What does that say about how God sees us? What does that say about how God thinks about us? It means that he values us. It means that he loves us. It means that we think we're worth something. Even though we don't deserve it, he still gives us a gift that is undeserved and is wonderful. And for the, any of you who have children, I'm sure you've experienced a similar thing, who your children, grandchildren may not necessarily be behaving the way you want them to be. They're kicking under the dinner table, elbows on the tables, but yet you still want to give them a gift. You still want to bless them because you love them. You see a value in them regardless of the things that they have done. And that's how God sees us. He loves us. And so he gives us his richest blessing at Christ's expense, because he loves us. Secondly, if God loves us in such a way, what does that mean for our community? What does that mean for our congregation? What does that mean for our brothers and sisters? It means that we should be gracious in the same way. Oftentimes we want to give the gifts to people that deserve it. But why not give the gifts to those who don't seem to deserve it? Those who seem to maybe annoy us at times, or they come late every week, or they don't seem to work as hard or pull their weight, whether it's at church or at work or at home, on the sports team, whatever it might be. Why don't we give a gift to that person, and not just any gift, because God doesn't give just any old gift. Why don't we give a wonderful, amazing, inspiring gift to someone who doesn't deserve it? In ours. Why don't we do that? We who are evil, who know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more should our Father in heaven, who gives good gifts to us because he sees value in us? It was God who first loved us. He first reached out to us when we were dead in our transgressions. Let us reach out to someone who may be dead in their transgressions, and let us bless them, undeservedly bless them. Bless them with a gracious, awe-inspiring, wonderful gift. If we do this, we do give others an opportunity to just see just a little bit of God's grace. They get to taste just a sample of God's unconditional, gracious love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for your word, for your message that has spoken to us today. I pray that we will embrace it. I pray that it will rest in our hearts, that we will go on and act upon it, that we will look to those who we seem to not deserving of your grace, and let us bless them. Let us give them a gift that's so wonderful that they may even ask, why? Why should I be blessed? And then they will look to us and we will point them to you. We will say, because my Father in heaven gives only his richest blessings. Lord, as we leave this place, let us remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.